Well, thank you for that beautiful reminder from Romans chapter 8. And I tell you what, I don't know of anything that would be more encouraging than for you than to go home this afternoon, open up the 8th chapter of Romans, and just spend some time meditating on that marvelous passage. For anybody who's living in these crazy, confused times, that is a passage that will bring you encouragement and clarity. And thank you, Michelle, for reminding us of the great love of God. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We are picking up in our series of the book of Mark, and of course we've been away from it for several weeks due to the holidays. So allow me just a few moments, if I can, to reset the context. This will give us a review if you've been with us from the beginning. And if you're new to the series, new to the church, it will give you a jumping in point so you can join us midstream. Imagine that you are living in the year AD 60. You are sitting in a small home. There are about 15 to 20 other people there. Some of these people call themselves Christians. You, however, are not. You are there because a man named Simon Peter is sharing his firsthand account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Peter started the story about an hour ago with these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You were immediately skeptical, but as the old fisherman continued his story, you found yourself giving consideration to his claims. You thought, if God did become a man, it's hard to imagine anyone having more amazing words and works than the words and works of this man, Jesus. You heard stories of miracles, demons dispelled and storms stilled, and multitudes fed with minnows and bread. You thought, this is the kind of God and Savior I could find myself believing in. Towards the end of the talk, you cheered with Peter. When he passed his final exam, he was asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" He answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Then things took a very strange turn. As Jesus told Peter and the disciples that he would suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Well, Peter's response seemed appropriate to you. He rebuked Jesus. "After all, Jesus, you're a king, not a criminal. You deserve a throne and a crown, not a cross." But you watch as shame came across the expression of Simon Peter as he told you that Christ rebuked him. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things of God, but the things of man." After that, Peter paused for a long time. Tears started pouring from his eyes. He said, "I think this is a good time for us to take 15 minutes. We'll come back together here in just a moment and hear the second half of the story." Well, all around you, people were milling about. Some were getting a drink of water. Some were fellowshipping, but you couldn't move. And you could not get away from the thought that this story is about to take a very different turn than the story that you had anticipated, and that Jesus will be a very different kind of king than at first you thought he would be. Well, 15 minutes have passed. Peter sits down to begin the story again. You notice that over in the corner is his young assistant, John Mark. He has his quill and his parchment. He is intently listening, and he is writing what he hears. That brings us to Caesarea Philippi into Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Let's read it. "And when he had called the people unto them with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The title of the message this morning is "The Terms and Conditions of Following Jesus." Now, I need to confess a sin this morning. Are you ready? I have never read the terms and conditions. I have checked hundreds of boxes in my lifetime that says I've read them all and agreed to them, but I've got to be honest, I've not read them even one time. Now, I'm not sure that's wise, and I've given Apple and Twitter and Facebook and all kinds of nefarious companies access to my life that they should never have. But who has the time to read 35 pages of legal gibberish that you couldn't understand in the first place? Not me. And maybe there are some people who would be honest enough to admit you've not read the terms and conditions either. Well, in our passage today, a message from the Lord Jesus pops up on the screens of our lives. It gives us the terms and conditions of following him. In these terms and conditions, Jesus invites us to follow him, and he tells us up front exactly what we can expect if we do. Now, these terms have not been updated, expanded, edited, or revised in the last 2,000 years, and by the way, they never will be. I'm glad to say that these terms are simple to understand. Not 35 pages, just 17 words found at the end of Mark 8, verse 34. I would warn you, these terms and conditions are not trivial. They are not to be dismissed as a minor annoyance, not to be scrolled through hurriedly or flippantly. If you would miss hell and gain heaven, you must click agree. But to click agree will cost you everything. Now, before we dive in, I want to make crystal clear what this passage is saying and what it's not saying. Please don't miss this. Jesus is not saying that you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him to become a Christian. You do not. We are saved, the Bible says, by grace through faith. Amen. And we don't do anything to earn our salvation. Thank God Jesus paid it all. Amen. All we do is cast ourselves upon the mercy and grace of God and ask him in our sinful condition to forgive us and to come into our lives. And if you will do that, he will forgive you, he will come into your life, and he will save you. So in this passage, Jesus is not telling us how to earn our salvation. He is, however, telling us about the evidence of our salvation. And I want this to be clear. Every person who is truly born again is a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that himself in John 10 and 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Every person who has truly been born again will follow Jesus after the moment of their conversion with their lives. And Jesus tells us here to call yourself a follower of Christ, to know that you have truly been born again, then as evidence of that, you will deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, this is serious because in the words of Jesus, if we do not do this, we will lose our soul. Don't miss this. The person who does not pick up his cross and does not follow Jesus with his life does not lose salvation. He proves that he never possessed it in the first place. I don't think there is a passage that is more important to 21st century American Christians than the passage we're studying today. In it, he reveals to us the high cost of following him and the even higher cost of not following him. These words strike at the heart of the casual, comfortable, cool Christianity that has become so common in America and so common in Dallas-Fort Worth. The idea that being a Christian is as simple as praying a prayer, showing up at church a few times a year, throwing a few bucks in the offering plate, and making a few very minor adjustments to your life. I like what one author said. He said, I'm convinced that many modern people have turned their backs on Christianity, not because they have examined Christianity and found it untrue, but because they have examined Christians and found it unbelievably trivial. Our unsaved friends look at the Christianity that is so in vogue in the buckle of the Bible Belt in Dallas-Fort Worth, and they say, you are a follower of Jesus, but I tell you what, it hasn't changed your business practices. You're a young person, but it hasn't changed the way you treat your parents. You're a spouse, but it hasn't changed the way you treat your spouse. It certainly hasn't changed who you sleep with or where you hang out. If it makes so little of an impact on most every Christian I know, I'm not sure why I need it in the first place. And what our passage reveals to us today is that that kind of quote-unquote Christianity is as distasteful to the Lord Jesus as it is to anyone. And it really cannot be called true Christianity at all. According to Jesus, what is a follower of Christ? Why should anyone follow him? What conflict should you expect as you do? These are the questions Jesus answers. I notice in the first place this morning the conditions of following Christ. Look again at verse 34. It is so important. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We notice immediately that Jesus expands the audience as he gives these remarks. If you remember earlier in the passage, Jesus was speaking only to Peter and his disciples. But now he calls the crowds together, the multitudes, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people heard Jesus say these words. And he says to all of them, whosoever will come after me. Folks, that is a wonderful invitation. And it echoes invitations that we see other places in the scripture, like for instance, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It echoes Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dr. Barber earlier quoted from Revelation 21:22. Revelation 22:17, the last invitation in the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And ladies and gentlemen, this is good news because you are a whosoever. Amen. And you have a personal invitation from Jesus himself. You can and you should and you must follow Jesus. Right. Now, this invitation is not only universal, it's an invitation that's limited. It can only be accepted by those who will accept the terms and conditions. Only be accepted by those who will take up their crosses and follow him. Now, we've heard this passage preached on. We've thought about it a lot. Let's consider for a moment what this word cross actually means. I think one of the things that we must do as we study the scriptures in the 21st century is try to divorce ourselves from 21st century thinking and think about what the original hearers would have thought about as they heard Jesus say these words. We have unfortunate mental associations with the cross. We see it as a religious symbol, as a fashionable symbol. We see it almost as something that's sentimental. The people that heard Jesus say this originally would have had none of those associations with that word. They would have thought about it solely and exclusively as a means of execution. And not just any kind of execution, but a cruel execution. Taking up the cross is not Jesus saying, wear a cross around your neck or nail a crucifix on the wall in your house. What he is literally saying is, if you will follow me, you must be willing to follow me anywhere, even to death. Now, sometimes Christians in our day will say something trivial like, you know, I had 2 ingrown toenails last year. Everyone has their crosses to bear. Or we get around the Lent season and someone says, I'm going to give up coffee or social media because, you know, everyone has their crosses to bear. Folks, that's silly. This is a radical metaphor. It is a Roman metaphor. The people that heard Jesus say this thought that the Romans had devised the cruelest, most inhumane way to torture and put a person to death that the world had ever known. And when Jesus talked about the cross, they thought about some poor soul who had been condemned by his Roman oppressors to carry the instrument of his own death, a crossbeam on his shoulder, to some godforsaken place by a highway outside of the city where he would be strung or nailed to a piece of wood like a piece of meat for onlookers to mock and scorn and spit upon. Well, he suffered days of painstaking, gradual suffocation until all will to live was snuffed out and the person would rather choke and gasp and die than breathe and live. That is the picture that would have reverberated in the minds of people when Jesus called them to take up the cross and follow him. Now, as these people considered him and considered what following him truly meant, they looked at his mighty miracles, they listened to the mighty messages that he preached, and they thought, maybe I should follow this upstart rabbi. But look at his life and ministry. No sooner would the crowds begin to swell than he began to tell them that following him meant denying themselves and strapping that crossbeam onto their shoulders and going on a one-way journey with him toward an inevitable death. And upon hearing these terms and conditions, many, if not most, of the people around him chose that they would not follow him and they would turn away. They thought, if following Jesus means a cross, then I think I'll find someone else to follow. These people understood that Christianity was not a call to a stroll in the park on a sunny Sunday afternoon. It was a march toward death. And that following Jesus meant intentionally and willingly choosing a path that would lead a person to rejection and suffering and shame and perhaps even the loss of their own life. Because that's what happened in that day when a person took up a cross. And Jesus says, everyone who follows me will have to take it up. Now, to do that, of course, he says you must first deny yourself. The word deny simply means to say no to. Jesus said, if you would say yes to me and to my way, you will have to learn to say no to yourself. Now, again, this is radical and countercultural because we live in a culture where everything is about self, isn't it? Where culture says protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, care for yourself. And Jesus comes along and very radically says, no, say no to yourself. Deny yourself. Put yourself to death. Here's why you have to deny yourself. Self does not want a cross. When following Jesus means opposition, self says, I don't want to be opposed. I want to be accepted by people. When following Jesus means suffering or sacrifice, self says, I don't like to suffer. I don't want to sacrifice. I want to be comfortable. I want my life to be easy. When following Jesus means shame and rejection, self says, I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be canceled. I want to be approved. I want to be honored. And when following Jesus means risking your life, self says, I don't want to die. I want to stay alive. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must say no to yourself. And say, self, you are no longer in charge here. You now have a Lord and Savior. And you must follow him, whether that means denying yourself in small ways or whether that means denying yourself in the largest of ways, going to a cross. Now, Pastor, I'm not sure this is practical for people living in America. I mean, after all, not too many of us are dying as martyrs. And I know it's been a long time since a Christian in America was nailed to a cross. In fact, that's never happened here. Jesus is not saying that all of us will die as martyrs, that all of us will die on crosses. Here's what he is saying. Every follower of his must love him so fully that not even death is too high a price to pay for the privilege of following him. Let me tell you something, and listen very carefully, 21st century American church. Every believer will suffer for Jesus to some degree. That's exactly what he said. He said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul understood this in Philippians 3. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. This is not just something Jesus says in one particular passage. This is something that said it from cover to cover all throughout the pages of God's word. So here's what I'm trying to say to the church in 2022. Let's do away with the thoughts of a cool and casual and comfortable Christianity. A popular pray a prayer and live a pain-free Christianity that asks little and accomplishes less, because Jesus has not left that option available to us. To follow Jesus is to deny yourself, take up your cross. These are the terms and conditions. Do you accept them? These are the conditions for following Jesus. We see in the second place not only the conditions for following Christ, but the case for following Christ. You say, Jesus, this all sounds wonderful, a gruesome death on a piece of wood. If that's the case, why should anyone want to follow you? Well, in verse 35, he actually makes a case that's incredibly compelling. Look at what he says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now think for just a moment about the argument Jesus is making here. He is actually appealing to our self-interest. He says, do you want to lose your life? And of course, the easy answer is what? No. He says, then don't try to save it. Then he says, do you want to save your life? And of course, the easy answer is, yes, of course. And the answer is, from Jesus, lose your life and lose it for me. Here's what Jesus is saying, and it's absolutely true. We are all losing our lives. We cannot hang on to them. We will all lose them. And everyone is losing their life to something. Jesus says, if you will lose your life to me, that's the only way to really save it. Amen. It's really a compelling case. If you will be absolutely committed to me and the spread of my gospel. Notice he says that in verse 35. Anyone who would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. What is he talking about when he says and the gospel's? He's talking about the spread of the gospel. He's talking about our mission in this world. He says, if you will give me decades of disapproval from the world, decades of self-denial and discomfort and a willingness to die, then in return I will give you millennia of life and pleasure and joy in a real place called heaven. Amen. You can't save this life, so don't try to hold on to it. It says, lose it for me, lose it for the gospel, and you will save it. It's wonderful. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you and me take a short-term mission trip to North Africa together, just the two of us. And we're sitting in a coffee shop where we meet a young lady who has a burqa on her head. It's obvious she has her entire life in front of her. We strike up a conversation with her, and before long, we start to share the gospel with her. She is relieved to hear that God is not the remote, distant, angry deity that she thinks he is. She is relieved to hear that the seven pillars of Islam working her way to heaven are not the way to heaven, that Jesus is the way to heaven. She hears from us that to miss hell and gain heaven, she must renounce Allah, she must renounce the teachings of Muhammad, and she must put her faith in the one true God. We get to the part in the gospel conversation where it's time to call for decision, and we invite her to pray. She says to me, if I pray this prayer with you, and if I become a follower of Jesus, it will cost me everything. It will cost me my family. It will cost me my friends. It may even cost me my life. And from this day forward, for decades, I will live daily with the fear that someone, perhaps even in my own family, will try to put me to death for following Jesus. And then she asks you, knowing that, should I still pray? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is he worth it? And I can see some of you are even nodding your heads. It's easy for us sitting here in a warm auditorium on a Sunday morning in the United States of America to say, yes, of course it's worth it. Pray and trust in Christ. Well, let me ask you this morning, church, what does your life say? Amen. Does our life say that Jesus is worth risking everything for? When we won't even sacrifice an hour in the mornings to read the Bible and pray? Should you tell her to say goodbye to her family forever when you won't even risk losing the approval of your family to share the gospel with them? Should we tell her she should not fear death for the gospel's sake when we have claimed to follow Christ for decades and have not talked to one person about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does our life say? See, there are people all over this world that still have to take up their crosses to follow Jesus. And the point is, so do I. Right. And so do you. Amen. So should she pray? Yes, she should pray. And yes, she should take up her cross. And so should we. Right. Because only a fool would choose 80 years of human approval and the safety and security of this temporary world rather than 80 billion years of God's approval and eternal pleasure and joy at God's right hand. Amen. So the only way to really live your life is to deny yourself and take up your cross. And the only people who really love their lives are the people who give their lives for Jesus. This is radical, folks. And here's what he's saying. The people in North Africa and China, in North India and North Korea, who today have already risked everything to gather in underground churches to worship, people who are willing to be thrown out of their families and into jail for preaching the gospel. Jesus says those are the people who are really living. But the people in Texas who will not leave the comforts of their home on a cold morning in January, who somehow believe that virus is only transmitted on one day a week, namely Sunday. Those who will not risk a little side eye from their co-workers to share the gospel, who would never inconvenience themselves a few hours on Saturday to knock on somebody's door and tell them about Jesus. Those are the people really losing in the long run. They may be saving themselves some embarrassment and inconvenience here, but they are throwing away their souls, and eternity will reveal them to be lost. What the Bible says? It says every once in a while we ought to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Maybe all of us should do that today. Because if our Christianity costs us nothing, then maybe we should ask whether we have the genuine article or some kind of 21st century comfortable but cheap alternative. Yeah. To follow Jesus is to be willing to lose your life. But to lose your life, Jesus says, is to gain your soul. I think that's a compelling case. How about you? Well, in the last verses of the chapter, Jesus is going to tell us about two areas where we will face conflict if we pick up our cross and follow Jesus. He talks about possessions and about the praise of men. Look again at what it says in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus says you need to expect a battle on two fronts. First of all, you're going to face a conflict when it comes to possessions. Now, it's really simple to see in verses 35 and 36 that Jesus is talking about money. He uses financial terms, profit and loss in exchange. He's talking about finances. He's talking about money. And Jesus says, if you follow me, you can expect it to cost you when it comes to your bottom line. It's going to cost you some possessions. Expect the temptation to trade me for money, Jesus says, and understand that'd be a very bad trade to make. Now, again, this kind of strikes at the heart of what we believe is 21st century American people. Because we live in a culture, a society that says having things is having life. This is the message we hear preached to us all the time. And having more things is having more life. So have more stocks, have more bonds, have more insurance policies, have more retirement benefits. And by the way, I have all of those things. But the message is, this life is all there is, so make it comfortable and make it last as long as you possibly can. This is the materialism that many modern-day Christians even have bought into. But listen to the question of Jesus. Does a man profit if he gains the whole world for a moment, but loses his own soul forever? And come to think of it, what kind of price would eternal life fetch on the open market? Have you priced vitamins lately? Have you priced salad lately? Have you ever stopped to think, this is how I know the curse is a real thing? Why does all the food that's good for you taste bad and cost more? Think about what they sell a shot of vitamin B12 for these days, okay? Can you even imagine what price eternal life would fetch if it was on the open market? Much more than I have, I can guarantee you that. Much more than you have too. So Jesus is saying, don't make a bad trade. Do not, in the words of Jim Elliot, missionary, hold on to that which you cannot keep at the expense of that which cannot be lost. Don't trade Jesus for treasure. Jesus says that's a bad trade. Then he says you can expect to deal with a conflict when it comes to the praise of men. And he says in the last verse in our study, if you're ashamed of me when I return, and by the way, he's going to come back one of these days. Amen. When I return with my Father in great glory with angels, I'll be ashamed of you. This is really a powerful statement. It says if we're going to win the acclaim of Jesus, we will have the shame of this world. But if we would have the acclaim of this world, we will win the shame of Jesus. You cannot have it both ways, he says. What is this modern world in Jesus' estimation? It's an adulterous and sinful generation, he says. And by the way, the adulterous and sinful generation did not value Jesus 2,000 years ago. They nailed him to a cross. And they do not love and value him today, and they will not love and value you if you follow Jesus. Why are you so worried about their approval? There is, of course, a part of us that wants the approval of the world. The sinful and adulterous generation seems so popular. Seems like they're the ones having all the fun. They get instant gratification. They certainly have the most power for now. I don't know about you. There's a part of me that wants to be approved by those people. But Jesus says that's the part of me that I have to deny. I want you to think about these words for a minute and think about your life. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of his gospel? Are you ashamed for your friends and family members and your neighbors and your co-workers to know that you belong to him? Do your friends and neighbors and family members and co-workers know that you belong to him? Are you a camouflage Christian? Blends into your surroundings. When you come to church, you act like a Christian. When you go to the world or the nightclub, you act like the world. Are you ashamed to live an out-and-out Christian life? The question from Jesus is, will we endure a temporary shame from sinful and adulterous people now, or will we endure an eternal shame when the Son of Man returns with his angels? To be honored in this world now is to be shamed by Jesus when he returns. To be shamed in this world now is to be honored by Jesus when he returns. And Christian, whose honor are you living for? These two areas of conflict reveal whether we are true followers of Christ or we are rhino Christians, redeemed in name only. Are we willing to follow Jesus even if it affects our bottom line? And are we willing to follow Jesus even if it means we are unpopular, scorned, and rejected by men? If the answer is no to either or both of those questions, then we need to ask ourselves whether we are truly followers of Jesus or not. There is no pain-free, cross-free way to follow Christ. He was 24 years old and he sat down at a piano. He was at a real crossroads in his life. He could continue singing for the gospel and singing in his church, or he could accept a lucrative position singing on the radio in New York City songs that had nothing to do with Jesus. When he sat down at the piano that day, there was an old poem written by Mrs. Ray Miller. It seemed to echo the sentiments of his heart. The man would put music to that poem, and it would become the song that he sang for the rest of his life. His name, George Beverly Shea. The song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And for decades, he traveled with Billy Graham all over the world, calling over 200 million people to lay down everything and follow Jesus, and over 2.2 million of them did. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There was a man who understood the terms and conditions of following Jesus and hit accept. And I wonder today, will you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a passage like this that calls us back to biblical, authentic Christianity. I think some have settled for a knockoff, and too many of us have settled for a comfortable life instead of denying ourselves and following you. Lord, if there's someone here who maybe just prayed a prayer and got a little religion on a Sunday morning, but they don't know Jesus and they don't follow Jesus, I pray today they would. And I pray for all of your people who perhaps at some time in their life were willing to serve and make some sacrifices and take up their cross, but now have settled in to a comfortable Christianity. I pray that today all of us would accept those terms and conditions again, that we will follow you no matter what it means in 2022 and no matter what price we might have to pay to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we've got to make this message personal today. Or if there's anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Maybe at some time in my life I prayed a prayer. But to be honest, that prayer hasn't changed anything in my life. I don't live like a follower of Jesus. I don't talk like a follower of Jesus. I certainly don't sacrifice for Jesus. And I'm worried that I might have settled for some kind of cheap 21st century alternative and counterfeit rather than the real thing. Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Every head bowed and every eye closed, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I'm really saved. I'm not following Jesus with my life. And I can't point to anything in my life that says I'm a follower of his. I'm in the auditorium, not one hand is raised, so I trust that I'm speaking to saved people here. But I know that there are people watching online today who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. If you want to know how to do that, I would be remiss to let this hour pass without telling you exactly how to do it. The Bible says we're sinners separated from God. Jesus died for us and he rose from the grave. And if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Right there where you sit, you could pray a prayer like this. I understand I'm a sinner, God, but I don't deserve heaven. I believe Jesus died for me, that he rose again. The best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin, putting my faith and trust in you. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. And to the best of my ability, with your help, I'm going to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And if you would pray a prayer like that, you have the authority of God's word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know this, if you ever prayed a prayer like that and truly meant it, you're not ashamed about it. You're not ashamed to be counted a follower of Christ. So if you're watching online, whether it's Facebook or YouTube, I encourage you, leave a comment right there and let us know that you trusted in Christ. We will rejoice with you. And there are some of you perhaps in this auditorium and you've been acting like you're a Christian for decades. And you just prayed that prayer with me. If you really meant it, you're not going to be ashamed here in just a moment. You're going to come and let everybody know you put your faith and trust in Christ. And I hope somebody here would do that. I wonder how many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, perhaps there was a time in my life when I was making sacrifices for Christ, when I was living an out-and-out Christian life. But to be honest, lately, I haven't been doing much of that. It's been a long time since I was bold for my faith. It's been a long time since I was really counted for Jesus Christ. Maybe there are even some things in my life that I shouldn't have. And I've been refusing to say no to myself and say yes to Jesus. But today I want to reaccept those terms and conditions. And I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart, whatever it means. If that's you today, would you lift your hand with mine? Looking over the crowd, that's several of us. I want to encourage you to come here in just a moment. Find a place at this altar and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus again. Maybe you are following Jesus. It's been very difficult and tough. This last year has been tough and difficult for me, I'm going to be honest. I think this is a great day for us to recommit our lives to Christ and to tell him no matter what comes in 2022, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Father, use this time of invitation. I know these words from Jesus have something to say to every one of us today. how you've spoken to my heart. May we respond the way that you would have us to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.